Father, we thank you for the privilege of fellowship with another. Thank you for the Spirit that walks with us and in us and through us. And this evening, we walk in that unction that we have received of Him. Thank you for light. And thank you for the greater light. We behold Jesus Christ, your Son, as He sees us in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Right, we've been looking at the wrath of God. James 1 verse 16, quickly. Do not err, my beloved brethren. What is planaho in the Greek, which means something that causes you to wander astray. And we said, where does the error come from? The error will come from your reading of the scriptures. Because that's where that error will come from. Because the error we have seen in this study will come from man's appreciation of the personality of God. And then we looked at Job 42 verse 5, where Job said, I've heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. So in other words, he developed his conception of God from what people were saying. And we saw that in his experiences as well. In Job 1, verse 21, it said, naked, in verse 20, he fell down and worshipped. And then, it said, naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord are taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And in this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And we said, we have the right to correct this history. He actually charged God foolishly, because much later, he was actually told that he was not wise. So he actually charged God foolishly. And we saw that he lived by presumption. Was a presumptuous fellow. In Job 1:5, he said, look, he rose up and offered burnt offering according to the number of them all, his children. And Job said, it may be that my son have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This did Job continually. So sometimes when we are praying for maybe people and maybe your siblings or your spouse. Many times people are motivated by fear that, oh, maybe he has offended God. Maybe he has done something. Maybe there's something that happened to him or her. And we are motivated by that anxiety and fear. And that's exactly what happened to Job here. That's why in Job 3, he now submitted that he was never at rest. You know, Job 3:24, for my signs cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. You know, you'll have thought that the man was in faith by calling prayer warriors every time. You know, by always saying, by praying, you know, and you thought that he probably was in faith. We think the activity will be the faith. Ah, that guy loves God, oh. He goes from one conference to another. You know, he sows into ministries all over the country. You know, many of those things are motivated by sin consciousness. You know, he sows into people's lives. You know, he's always praying. He's always waking up at 12 midnight to pray. And, you know, it's not out of knowledge of God's word. It's actually out of ignorance. I'm not saying that by the knowledge of God's word, a man cannot pray that much. But you see, when he's motivated by what you believe, like you're giving it to God to pacify God. You have been motivated plainly by fear of a God you don't know. And that's the instance that Job found himself. And look at how James summarized Job. I always love to talk about it. James 5, you know, because he started by talking about temptation. In fact, you need to know to a large extent that, you know, when he said, let no man say, you know, I wonder why I was going to Job all the time. You know, he talked about temptation. And he said it didn't come from God. See what he now says in James 5, verse 11. And we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. The Lord is merciful and of tender mercy. So you can see Job was in his thoughts. So when he said, let no man say, can we say, let Job not say? Hallelujah. Praise God. So, you know, that he foolishly, pardon my correctness, co- calls God the author. In Luke 9, Jesus' very disciples as well were trying to inspire the Lord to call down fire from heaven. You know, when you put heaven there, it makes it spiritual. And consume them even as Elijah did. Amen. I believe our camp meeting, we are going to expand heaven a bit more. You know, we went into heaven last camp meeting. We expanded a bit more this time around. Praise God. So we look at heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. When the Bible says you are seated in heaven, it's a spiritual blessing that will not connect to the natural. When you don't know something, just keep quiet. Okay? James 1. So Jesus rebuked his folks. Sorry, Luke 9:55. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. And he said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save. Now go back to James. And let's tidy a few things up. We have a few things to examine today. James 1. Look at 20. You know, 20 was where we were in 17, 18, 19. If you were not around, too bad. Should have been. We were in 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift, you know, coming down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind, verse 18, of the first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's read 20 together. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. So it says the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. The Greek word for wrath is orge, O-R-G-E, where we derive it from orago. Now, why did he say all that? Because in verse 5, remember, verse 5, we were there yesterday. James says that, look, is there any lack of wisdom? Let him ask of God. Why would he ask you to ask wisdom? Because he says, if you come against tests and trials, you know, they didn't come from God. He said, but you ask of God wisdom. Who gives unto all liberally, the word is aplotis, which means he doesn't hold back. There is no reason why he will not give. And upbraids not. Remember that word upbraid. Huh? No, that word upbraid. Alright? Onetizo. He doesn't look for fault. He doesn't look, say, wow, you didn't do this well. You didn't do that well. You know, it's not in the character of God to look for fault. I think you need to clear that. Say, he does not find fault. He is all giving and he doesn't find fault. He says, now look at what the way James presented it. He says, shall be given him. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth, now what is he going to waver on? Is he wavering on what he's asking about, or is wavering on the character of God? Very fine. He's wavering. He says, God has two sides. He's a lion and the lamb. He's a lion and the lamb. Something of the Father. Faith, help me. You know that. You know those kind of songs. What's it? You know this? Lion and the lamb. Something of the Father. What's it? You know the song. This one, you know. You know, I know that Jesus is, that, you know, is moody. I was reading someone today and I said, the fellow said, you must learn to have faith in God, whether that faith in miracles or faith in his name. And you know, those boys that lift it to you halfway. You get it? And they want to create their own revelation. So the way where he now went to was Daniel. That the three Hebrew children said, God is able to deliver, and if not, why not just stay on Living World Media? Eh? And stop downloading halfway. Go through it well. And if not, that if not is in his name, not in his healing power. How can I have faith in somebody that might not deliver me? I mean, sometimes we just lose our mind when we're thinking about God. You ask me to believe somebody that can change. That's not faith again, that's fear. Faith must be rested on a settled fact. What am I believing you for? Okay, I believe you can do anything. How is that faith? That's not faith again. That look, this fellow, unpredictable, insatiable.
What else? Give me another English word.
Unsustainable. And then he says, you have faith in him. Is that faith? That's not faith. That's fear. You know? So, you know, and the father said that the three children said, if our God is able to deliver us, and if he does not deliver us, we will not bow. I said, if he doesn't deliver you, somebody's going to throw you into fire. What are you not bowing for again? Bow. Would you still have a body to bow? At what point will you bow? A fire that from a distance was not a stone device, burning those around. Did I say, if you don't deliver inside the fire, you will still not bow. Bow where? Where are you bowing? Let's read scripture without all this. We read scripture like that because we think God is actually what we are reading. It's not, even the three Hebrew children knew it. No matter how funny their name is, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Look like another tongue. It says, a double-minded man will be unstable in all his ways. That means he will be unstable in prayer, right? In his ministry, in his sermons, in the way he talks to people. He says, something happens to us. He says, it is well. You know, it is well looks like, we can't understand this God. It is well. You know, in those days, I hear that statement. If you say it is well to me, I'll almost insult you. You get it, but I had to overcome it. So when it is well, my mind just say, it is water. Hallelujah. You know, there's no scripture that says it is well. Amen. Do you have a scripture for it? Okay. So now watch this. He now begins to lay a foundation because he said this earlier in verse 2. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall in diverse trials and temptation. The word fall there is bad. It's old English. I won't call it bad. It actually means before. It's not that you enter into it. Peripiteo is the Greek word. P-E-R-I-P-I-P-T-O. Peripiteo. P-E-R-I-P-I-T-O. Actually, it means to be surrounded with temptation. It's not that you entered it. You have entered into something. That's the end. Okay? It is to be surrounded with. You see the Greek word used in Luke 10:30 and Acts 27:41. Luke 10:30, Acts 27:41. When you come, it's like, when you befall, it's like when you see, actually, in literal Greek, it means when you see temptation. Not that you are entered into it. When you see it, say, count it all joy. Okay? Then he uses the term temptation, which is the word, I'll spell it P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. It's a noun. Perasmos, P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S, which he has already absolved God from. So, in that sense, in verse 3, knowing this, you know, James is quite intelligent, or he is of an apostle, but the way he laid this, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. It's interesting that we assume that two and three are saying the same thing, but they are not. It says, you will know, there's a knowing you have while you rejoice. That the trial, now interestingly, the word trial here cannot be, it can't be the same word as temptation, because that would be contradicting what it says in 13. The word trial of faith is the word dokimos. Many of you know what dokimos is. Dokimos is approval. Something that is approved. That is used for a proof. Let me explain. Have you done a test before? Maybe a test for, in laboratory, you do a test. You are looking for something. Okay? And when you now see it, okay, what you've now seen is now the test result. Is that clear? So like saying, the test result of your faith. Praise God. That is the proof of your faith. What's the proof of your faith? He calls it patience. That there is an effective patience in every believer. Hallelujah. Is that clear? It is the proof of your faith. So, if you are going to the Pauline epistles, what is James talking about there? Can we call it the fruit of the Spirit? Huh? Okay. So what James is saying inevitably is that that your faith, that the evidence of your faith, okay, or better still, the approval of your faith, or the acknowledgement of your faith, we're going to use that, okay, the acknowledgement of your faith shows that you are capable of enduring tests and trials. That means James is saying that because of your faith in Christ, you are able to handle temptation. Does it make sense? All right. So we can say the endurance, which is the word patience, is what? Is the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 4 will be spiritual growth. But let patience have a perfect work. Can you see the difference now? That means there's, now who has patience? You. So you should mature in what? Patience. Where you want nothing. So 3 will be the proof of your salvation, which is endurance, patience. However, walk in it. Verse 4. Let it have its perfect work. Entire wanting nothing. Hallelujah. Is that clear? Okay. So spiritual growth is emphasized in 4. But in that spiritual growth, if you now lack wisdom, about what? Huh? About what? If any lack wisdom, if you lack insight, because it says, knowing this, that means if you lack this knowledge, in verse 2, knowing that verse 3, knowing that the proof of your faith is patience. Now, if you lack that insight, are you following this? What insight do you lack now? Lack insight of the kind of nature you have by the virtue of your faith in Christ, let him ask of God. That will be the Pauline prayers. Right? Uh-huh. Who gives unto all liberally and does not find fault. Okay? So, in that insight, okay, you must see God as what? Liberal. He doesn't find fault. So, what is he doing in 5? He is exonerating God from that temptation. Are you following this? He's exonerating God again from that temptation. Mm-hmm. He gives all. He doesn't find fault. But the minute in your mind, you assume it came from God, you will be unstable in all your ways. You will be unstable in all your ways. So that's what he now ended by saying, the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. I mean, we went into all that Monday and Tuesday, exploring verse 13, verse 14. Don't forget again that when you endure temptation in verse 12, you now receive a Stephanos for the Lord. That is a reward of that endurance. That is the reward of how would you get a reward for the endurance? But verse 4, when you let patience have what is perfect work. So that means in spiritual growth, we receive rewards. Does it make sense? Okay. Now, yesterday we started looking at the wrath. I think that's where we should just start from immediately. We looked at wrath. Wrath is okay. It means vengeance. Or let's call it revenge. Or let's call it punishment or retribution. It's not just, don't see it just as someone's being emotional. Maybe you think just anger, like you think the anger is talking about is just say, what did you just say? You know, that's part of it, but that's not all. That is the reaction to the action, like an emotional reaction. But wrath is actually when you punish for your wrongdoing. That is, that reaction is not just talking about what you have done, it's also to take an action as a compensation in that sense, or as a revenge against what you have done. Now, yesterday, the first person that we examined was who? Cain. Genesis chapter 4, the first mention of wrath. Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. He was wrath, he was very wrath, and his countenance fell. And what did he do? In verse 8, scripture says that he rose up against his brother, Abel, and he killed him. Now, look at 1 John 3. We're there yesterday. I just want to go over it, then we look at a few things. 1 John 3, verse 11 and 12. 'For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, 1 John 3, verse 11, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Let me ask you, would you have seen, if you just read Genesis 4, would you see any wicked one on the scene? Huh? But he was there. He said, of the wicked one. Pay attention. And wherefore, he slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. So, he says, on that scene, we found the wicked one. So, where can you relate? There are three elements you will find in wrath. The first element is man. The second element is sin. And then the third element is the enemy. That's the very first scene where we saw death. I mean, well, same thing. We saw rage. We saw wrath. Now, we need to look at a couple of things. And I want us to really pay very good attention. Very, very good attention. Genesis chapter 4. Verse 1. Please listen very well. Adam knew Eve, his wife. That's actually their sexual intimacy. And she conceived and bore Cain. And said, mark this, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have gotten a man from the Lord. Why did she say that? Because in chapter 3 verse 15, it says the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So here she goes. And this is the genesis of genealogies. You discover that all genealogies stop with who? Huh? Christ. The essence of genealogy was that Genesis 3:15 became the hope of mankind until Christ. Christ, you see, genealogy scriptures end with Jesus. So all through the ages, there were assumptions about the seed of the woman. And why does it end with Jesus? Because he's still alive. Hallelujah. Do you understand? Okay. I think we thought this is, where is it? I think it's in Lord Genesis 3. 3. Is it 3 or 4? Go and check Lord Genesis 3 and 4. It's there. The issue of genealogy. So it ended with Jesus because he is alive. It was in Christ that death was conquered. Hallelujah. So when she had, pay attention now. When she had Cain, she said, who did she say it to? It became like a sermon. You know, she would have told Cain. She would have told Abel. Pay attention, please. So, she had the assumption. Now, the minute Cain also died, look at another assumption. Chapter 5, verse 3. No, chapter 4, verse 25. Adam, after Abel died, look at this assumption. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore his son, and called his name what? Seth. For God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Can you see that she's being presumptuous? She first said it was Cain. Now, when she saw what was in Cain, she knew this can't be the seed. It has to be the one that died. She now said again, Seth has replaced him. So you can see that humanity was living in a presumption. A presumption on what God said. Listen very well.
So there was a presumption she shared Seth, for the Lord has appointed seed. After a while, when Seth now had a child, they now had to accept. They now called him Enosh. Enosh means frail, death bound. So they gave up. Hallelujah. They gave up that. We got this thing wrong. But look at what had gone wrong. Look at what had gone wrong. I want you to listen very well, though. Look at what had gone wrong. She had, again, just like in the garden, she had given much to works. She had taken the place of the power of God. Let me use that very loosely. And she fed folks around with that. But somehow, Abel believed that that seed was not seen. And Cain, because of what the mom said, must have grown hatred because of that. Abel knew that that seed, because the Bible says it was the substance of things what? Hoped for. Evidence of sin, nothing. Abel knew that that promise was not fulfilled. Can you see where the hatred came from? Just pay attention. There's something I want you to observe. So there was a whole lot of assumption in the scene. Are you listening? Let's go over it again. Who was believed to be the seed? Did Cain know it? Huh? Who do you think she was talking to? To God? No. What did Abel believe? Abel believed what God said. Because through faith we understand, Hebrews 11:3, that the walls were framed with the word of God. That the things that were seen were not made with things which do appear. So, Abel took it as the promise of Christ. What Christ will do. Are we together here? Listen, y'all. You won't see that explanation in that scene. How could you? We said it on Tuesday. Was it yesterday? How would you rely on Moses' teaching ministry? Who did Moses write this book to? You? It can't be you now. He can't be talking to you and using serpent. Why? Well, how dare he write to us? And he's saying, he doesn't even have the capacity to write to us. Hallelujah. He can only write for us. Why was he writing for us? So that we will now view what he has said by the spirit of truth and make some corrections. We don't have to be present to know what happened. Paul wasn't present to know what happened to Jesus. The spirit of truth will guide us into all of the truth. Does that make sense? So, here we are. There's an assumption on the scene. And that assumption, please pay attention, set forth the genealogy. The word K, the safe, is the word sheaf. S-H-I-T-H. It means to put or to set. So she had always, in two children, she lived by a presumption. Look at how many years there was a presumption. Again, Adam, just like in the garden, waited till disaster happened before he said, Enosh is frail. There had been Cain, there had been Abel, there had been Seth, there had been Enosh. See how it took time. The woman that you gave me. A great husband. Look at Genesis 3:21. There's a presumption there that has become the presumption of all ages. That God was the first person who offered himself a burnt offering or blood. Unto God, unto Abraham, to Adam, and also to Eve, did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. In other words, blood was dripping from their body. How does that sound in your ears? That God was the first person who killed? Or how did the coat of skin come? Supernatural. The word is actually Kethnoneth in the Hebrew,
K-E-T-H-N-O-N-E-T-H. K-E-T-H-N-O-N-E-T-H. I checked this word all through all available Greek concordances. There was an absence of blood everywhere. Amen. I didn't find blood. I tried to see whether there was a root of blood to it. And they said the word has nothing to do with blood. They were just clothes. Amen. Some say clothes. How many of you are wearing blood? In Genesis 37, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 31, the same word, Genesis 37, verse 3, a coat of many colors. Verse 23, coat of many colors, and verse 31, coat. Right, in this instance, they dipped the coat in blood. That means they didn't have blood before. To just go and show their father that Joseph had died. So there was no blood. Genesis 3:21. Amen. Amen. How would you even say you want blood? They now put blood on people's body. To do what? So that's an assumption. And that assumption, you know, has led us, myself inclusive, has led us to think that in Genesis chapter 4, it was a continuation. Now pay very good attention. Was the issue between Cain and Abel their kind of offering? That means God saw animal. Said, I like the blood I see. You know, doesn't have blood. Why would you come without blood? You know? It's an assumption. What he brought in Genesis chapter 4 is the Hebrew word cheleb, C-H-E-L-E-B. Verse 4, the fat thereof. Caleb actually means used for rich food, richness of food. Look at verse 10. In case we need to just clear a few things. That, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which had opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from your hand. Verse 12. When thou tillest the ground, please listen very well, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee strength, a fugitive and a vagabond thou shalt be in the earth. So, just like in the garden, the consequence of what he has done was said to him. But at no point would you see, or has it been said, that God asked any of them to bring an animal offering? It's just an assumption. At no point. Why then were they bringing offerings? Why? Do not forget Hebrews 11:3. The things which were seen were made of things which do not appear. So, whatever we saw was not made of whatever appeared. So, you won't find any truth in the animals. Somebody make, are you following this? Do not forget, you have to understand that scene with the epistles. You won't find what happened in that scenario. You won't find it. The same way, the tree of knowledge of good and evil will take the epistles to explain to us what happened. Just listen to this. Let's look at one more thing, just by the way. Look at Genesis 1:26. Let's make God, man in our image, after our likeness. Okay? And Genesis 9:6 use the same word. For in the image of God made he man. So when it says in the image of God, the image of God is a person, and that's Jesus. So when it says he made him in the image of God, we can say after. Because it's an open Hebrew word. After the image of God. That is, man was given a choice of the image of God. The image of God is a person. Man was never called the image of God. He was created in or after the image of God. Look at Genesis 5. Look at what happened after this man. Sorry, not man. This man. Sorry for saying man. After he had Seth, scripture says that he begat. Look at two things. Verse 1. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Then verse 3 says, when he begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, he called his name Seth. Are you following? Are you following this? So, what image did he now bear? The image he bore now was a fallen image. Why? Because he did not taste of the tree of life. That would have been the image of God. Are you listening? Is it clear enough? And the image of God is the person of Jesus. Colossians 1:15. No, Jesus never said to be in the image of God. He is the image of God. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:15. Hebrews 1:3 calls him the express image. Flawless. John 1:1. He was the word, the logos, the mindset. In the beginning, the logos was who? Jesus. So when you hear, the same was in the beginning with God, all things were made by him, and it says, in him was life. John 1:4. That's a person. Hallelujah. The light was a life. The life was a light of men. Let's get back to Genesis 4. Who started this? Because I want us to, this is a very important angle. I want you to really see it. Who started burnt offerings? Who started giving offerings to God? From what we have seen so far, the first person will be Cain and Abel. Now, who asked them for it? Who did? Go to Genesis 8. Our next scenario for this. Genesis 8. Verse 20. And Noah, please listen very well, builded an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar unto the Lord. The word altar is the Hebrew word mishbech. M-I-Z-B-E-A-C-H. It means to raise up something. Mishbech. M-I-Z-B-E-A-C-H. To raise up something. So it's figurative of what? It's figurative of distance. God, if I'm offering something to you, I'm already showing that you are far from me. Then the word burnt offering, which is the next thing he did here, is the word olah, O-L-A-H. It means to go up. So, it's not as much as the animal killed, but there will now be an incense, a scent that goes up. Listen well, though. Very, very well. So it means to go up. That word mishbech is used 401 times. It was used a lot of times. The other word he used there is to, he offered burnt offering. The word offer is the Hebrew word Allah. A-L-A-H. A-L-A-H. It means to ascend up.
So, the question is, what was the assumption? The assumption was, it was God that needed to be pacified. Someone listening. Listen very well. Whereas, what did God say in the garden? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. So, death will be the consequence of what? Of sin. Death will be the consequence of what? Sin. So, can we say death is the judgment of sin? Okay. Very good. Listen well. Death will be the judgment of sin. And sin is not God. You know where they say, the wages of God is, the wages of sin is death. And the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Please, let's follow this. Look at verse chapter 9. I want you to listen very well. Chapter 9. Verse 9. Closely. If I think I should start from 4. Okay, verse 9. Behold, I establish covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now, every living creature that is with you and of the fowl of the cattle and of the beast of the field with you from all the God of the earth to every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off anymore by the waters of a flood. Neither shall any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the token of my covenant which I'll make between thee, you, and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will, verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud and it shall be for a token for a covenant between me and the earth. Now, did you observe that in this instance, no offering? It was God who made a promise. It's the same way he told him about the flood. We said that yesterday about the ark, so we don't have to go over that. Look at Isaiah 54 verse 9. You know, something about this is that the very Old Testament now corrects that assumption. Isaiah 54 verse 9. That's how Jesus was able to explain the Old Testament from the Old Testament. Isaiah 54 verse 9. I want us to read it together, please. But let me start from 8. Isaiah added some realm. A little wrath have I hid my face from thee for a moment, but everlasting kindness have I mercy on thee, said the Lord my Redeemer. Let's take verse 9 together, everybody. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn I should not be wroth with thee and rebuke thee. I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. You know, he didn't say again. Hallelujah. Let me ask you. If he said that in Genesis 9, why did they continue offering animals? Are you following? I mean, if you said that Genesis 9, why was there a continuance of appeasing the same person? Don't listen to what I'm saying. But they continued. But he said, and Isaiah now brought it up in correction. In fact, Isaiah said this after saying clearly that the hand of the Lord shall be revealed, he will bear our iniquities. He had laid that foundation from chapter 3 to 4. Chapter 54. Chapter 53, So that means right there and there, it was clear in prophecy that the offering was not all these animals. But it continued. Are you following this? Just let's see. I don't know. Observe this. Because what he paints of God from the garden is that they were now holding him down. Of course, there was a distance. You will discover that as they kept offering, God kept coming at them. That the incidence of offering animals was sin consciousness. Just follow this. You would see this shortly. Genesis 12. Father Abraham has many sons. You are one of them, and so are you. Genesis 12:8. After telling someone, in blessing, I'll bless you. Someone is talking to you now. He's already talking to you. He approached you on his own. Then you now respond by offering up something. What do you think you are doing? Let's go over it again. He has approached you. Then you respond by burning incense. Did you burn incense when he came? For him to come? No. Are you following this? After saying a blessing, I'll bless thee. Multiply and multiply you. He says, I'll bless them that bless, I'll bless you. Look at this. In this shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Our father Abraham. Again in verse 7, he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Help me, what is it for? He had told you, in blessing, I'll bless you. In fact, the way we're going to see how Hebrews presented, he said, seeing that he could swear by no greater, he now swore by himself. You think he swore by the the useless animal? He swore by himself. And then, after swearing by himself, you see, you shall cut that lamb. Hallelujah. God, in the mind of sinful man, is God that he has issues with. Chapter 13, verse 18. Are you learning something? Again, he built an altar unto the Lord. He built an altar. Assumptions. But look at verse 6, chapter 15. Abraham believed in the Lord. He just told him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for what? Was there any animal involved? It was just his words. And look at Galatians 3:8. For the scripture foreseeing that God will justify the heathen, that is, the godless, the idol worshippers, which they all were. Let me go too far. Lest you get a bit destabilized. That he will justify the heathen through faith. Preached what? Before. The gospel to Abraham, Galatians 3, is saying that in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So, all of God's utterances were what? Good news. In thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Are you following this? What did Abraham ask for to be given in Sodom? Offering. Huh? If there be 10 righteous men. I said yesterday that he could not have been talking about moral men. Because he knew what righteous men meant. He was not a morally right, proper guy. Father Abraham, your father Abraham. He's not my father. He was not my... Bible says we have one father. One Lord. over all, who is in all through all. You know? He wasn't, but when he said, would you, if, what if we find 10 righteous men? He knew what righteousness meant. Righteousness meant a man believing gospel without works. That was why when Jesus also talked about Sodom, he used Sodom as an example of people who refuse God's messengers. It will be more deplorable for Sodom in those days. Why? Because the issue with Sodom was not their morality. It was their refusal of the gospel. We saw that yesterday. Can you remember yesterday? Good. So when Abraham was talking about righteous men, was he saying morally upright men? No. Did he discover righteousness by moral conduct? No. So, he knew himself that the offering meant nothing. That the real issue was faith. Faith in the gospel. He knew. And faith in the ability of God. Not faith in the wrath of God, as we'll see later. Is it making sense? Now let's see something else. If you don't now see anyone, after all the rams he killed, after Melchizedek, you know people have said he gave him bread and wine. Let me leave that. That the bread is to signify the body of Jesus and the wine, you are drunk. Let's look at 22. At the very end, that is, okay, after several offerings, he now said, Abraham, take your only son, verse 2. You are now talking. This is the talk here. You are just talking. An offer unto me. You are now talking. Hallelujah. All these ones you are all bringing. Who lived it? Tell your only son. And again, the way Moses explained this will shield you from what's going on. You know, his teaching ministry had chida, puzzles. Say God asked him to bring, that God is just doing film. That as he brought his son, as he brought out the message, stop! Now I know! So, she didn't know before. Bros, don't believe that kind of God. Even me, I'll know it won't kill you. How will you do it? Because before he took him up, he had told his servants knew they were coming back. Hallelujah. Are we together? We now want to see correct offering. The real deal. Verse 14. And Abraham, you know, so you can mix up the revelation in the history. You are pursuing shadows. But there is the truth hidden there. Praise God. The substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So look at this. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? Look at this now. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, for it is this day, to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The word Jireh means to see. To see. Now, please look at this. Jireh was used several times by the same Moses. Genesis 1:4. God Jireh the light. He saw the light. It was good. Hallelujah. Genesis 1:9. No, 1:4. Okay. 1:10. He saw. It was good. One 12.
He saw it was good. 1:18. He saw it was good. 1:21. He saw it was good. 1:25. He saw it was good. 1:31. He saw it was good. 2:19. For Adam to see. Then Genesis 3:6. He saw. The woman saw that the tree was good for food. So let me ask you. Look up. In the creation, who was seeing? It's Moses. How can God be the one seeing and his eyes open? Hallelujah. Are you following? Are you following? Calm down. Who saw what God will do? God. In Genesis 22, who saw? Abraham. John 8:56. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. So, who saw? You are mixing it up. Who saw in Genesis 1, 2, 3 account? Or 2 account? Moses. Who saw in Genesis 3? Eve. Who now saw on Mount Moriah? God? No. Was Abraham. That's why he called the place. How can it be God that saw? He now called the place Jesus. God said, I can see. Who saw? Huh? What he saw, was it on the scene? Huh? No. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Where did he rejoice to see his day? Huh? In Galilee. On the mount. And he saw it. It shall be seen. Hallelujah. So, someone saw God's provision. Who was it? Talk to me. Who was it? Look at verse 7. Chapter 22. Here am I, my son. And behold the fire. The guy said, where is the lamb for a burnt offering? It's good to ask questions. Then he says, my son, God will provide. Hallelujah. He will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went. Some say he will provide. The word, when he says he will provide, God will provide, is the word Elohim. It means the Hebrew actually says to himself. So, where does this leave all the prior offerings? Who sent that message? Where does this leave all the prior offerings? So, Abraham now had a revelation. That the offerer was who? So, it was works. Works. We felt because we were the ones that were guilty. We should naturally be the one to pay. And we felt God was the one we're owing. So in explaining the gospel, yes, you are the one that is guilty, but you are not the one that will offer. And we're going to see shortly, I'm not the one that will take the offering. Hallelujah. You know, this is why it's difficult for folks to see that God never changed. There has been assumptions from Eve. How can you be that presumptuous? At least Eve had no pastor who mislead her. There was no book that was being read. There was no Facebook post. There was nobody on Twitter. This was directly. Hallelujah. Look at how she assumed things. So, who will provide an offering? Hebrews 11. How can someone be asking for offering from each person? Each person. They have not even left the garden. He has given them blood. They are doing there. Bring something. Bring something. Hallelujah.
You know, Paul said that sin was in the world. Death reigned, but it wasn't visible, but it was in the world. So there was ignorance prevailing. Hallelujah. Are you learning something? Okay. You should though. Hebrews 11. It's the same Bible though. Hebrews 11. Verse 8. Do you know that from verse 8, Abraham's story started from verse 8. It ended verse 19. There was not a single mention of all the animal offerings. His altar wasn't mentioned. Whether it's his big altar, his incense, whether it's Miss Paris, it was not mentioned at all. Look at verse 8. He was called. He was called. Again, verse 9, the same promise. Verse 10, he looked for a city. Whose builder and maker is who? God. Verse 11, who is faithful? God. Verse 12, who spoke to him? God. Verse 13, he saw the promise afar off and embraced it. He declared that he was the secret country. Verse 14, 15, another country. 16, the same thing. God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared for them a city. Look at 17. By faith. Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten. Hallelujah. Who tried him? Is it God? Okay, who offered up his only begotten? That bipolar God will leave your mind in Jesus' name. Who tried him? God? Okay. Who offered up his only begotten? Why are you quick to say that one? God. Okay. What? It says, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him. Who did he receive? It can't be Isaac. He received who? In what? So who tried him? We saw that on Sunday. Let's leave that part. Who offered the only begotten? In a... Does it make sense? In a figure. He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. The word is Kaleo. In the Greek, Kaleo. So that means Isaac was not the seed. Right?
Okay.
Shall that seed become? Verse 19. He received him in a comparison. In a comparison. Who did he receive? Jesus in a figure of speech. Pay attention. In a comparison, look at this. Accounting that God was able to raise up from the dead. There's a play of words here. The word accounting, you know the word, is logizomai. He reasoned. He took note of the fact that God was able to raise from the dead. Pay attention. So he received him in a figure. The writer of Hebrews uses the word komizo. K-O-M-I-Z-O. Komizo. A word he used in verse 39. Received not the promise. So look at the play of words. Received not the promise, but it says rather received in a figure. So, look at a very vital thing. So Moriah was a parable, right? Was that a parable? Was a parable. Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day.
Hallelujah. And in the day of Jesus, who is the offering? Who is the offering? Did we offer Jesus? What did we do? We received. So, you can see works from Genesis 4. Works. Just offering. Who asked you to offer something? Hallelujah. And to know that the offering, they kept doing, Noah did at least two. Abraham just kept doing it at this point. That one had to do many. The kind of exploit with Abraham, he had to keep offering something. Even though he was declared righteous. But in that thing, some of us in our mind, we see, say, Father, if I've offended you, that's with all the light. 3 hours, 6 hours, is your mind. Let's be realistic. He was declared righteous, but was he killing lamb? Praise God. He was declared righteous without a single offering, just by believing. You can't believe because you offered an animal. You have to believe something you can't see. He saw the animal. Praise God. Look at this. So God offered His only begotten. Who received? God offered His only begotten in death. Who received? We. Abraham did. Is that clear? Now see what happened in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning what? Things to come. Hebrews 11:1. Things that Christ will do. Obviously, he was not deceived. There were still things to come. Are you learning something? Are you learning something? So look at Romans 4. Did God demand anyone to offer sacrifice to him? In the book of Genesis, did he? Romans 4. I know your mind is having war. I will say, ha! Who cannot laugh? They are not sure of what I'm saying. I don't know what pastor knows. But I don't want to joke. Hallelujah. It's good we are looking at the wrath of God. We are looking for, you know, we have not found it. You know, we are yet to see the wrath. What we are tied to this teaching is yet to be found. But we are going to see it. By Sunday second service, we will see the wrath of God. His wrath is serious. Hallelujah. Romans 4. What shall we say? Verse 1. Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. I'm very sorry. For if Abraham were justified by works, part of it is the offering, the thing was offering. He would therefore to glory, but not before God. For scripture has said, Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. To him that works not is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Let's take verse 5 together. But to him that works not, but believes on him, his faith is counted righteous. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works. Verse 7, blessed are they whose sins, iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom God will not impute sin. Amen. Hallelujah. So was Abraham believing in the offering or believing in God's offering? Hallelujah. Abraham did not believe in what he was doing. He believed in what God will do. Galatians 3. Are you learning something? Follow this now. Verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing, we quoted this earlier, that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. You know, look at this. You know, the writer of Hebrews also said that the gospel was preached unto them. So that's unto us. Look at this, verse 9. So then they which shall be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse, which is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things were written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So the just shall live by what? Faith. That statement is not the just shall be living by faith. It means you become justified by what? Faith. Okay, good. Now look at 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, which is written, curse everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet it be confirmed, no man is annulled or added to it. Now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made. He said, not as to seeds as of many, but of one, and to thy seed, which is who? Christ. Hallelujah. Are you there? Look at verse 22. This is very vital. Mark this. If I don't refer to it, I'll refer to it on Sunday. But the scriptures has concluded all under what? Sin. So, that means the captivity of man was found with who? Huh? Sin. Was God the captor? Was God the captor? And so why were they offering to him? It was a misguided information. Are you listening? Was misguided. Pay attention. Matthew 26 verse 28. Jesus is speaking here. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of what? For remission of what? Sins. Listen carefully. Romans 5:12. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all, for all have sinned. Are you there? Very good. Romans 5:13. Romans 5:13. To the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, what reigned from Adam to Moses? Death. It reigned. That's the word. Basilia, kingdom. Romans 6:23, the wages of what? Of what? Sin is death. We said yesterday that wages is what? A requirement. So, who required death? God? Huh? Sin. Thank you. And God is not sin. How come they were offering the sacrifices? Was sin in the world, but not imputed? Was there sin consciousness in the world? You know, we read that yesterday in Romans 2, 12 to 15, that those who sin without the law, were they perish without the law, for their hearts also accused them. Hallelujah. So there was sin consciousness. Their hearts accused them. We read it yesterday. Their hearts accused them. Praise God. Does it make sense? Okay. So, who is offering Christ? God was in Christ. Who is offering Christ? Calm down. To himself? Huh? Praise God. John 1:29. Behold the
Does this is the lamb that God wants or the lamb that God gave? To take away the sin of the whole world. Hallelujah. So what does he do? He takes away the sin. Good. Matthew 20 verse 28. And also Mark 10 45. Matthew 20 28. For even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Ransom is the word lutron. Lutron is used for the purchase of slaves. So, Jesus is the price paid to purchase slaves. So, who will be the ransom for? The ransom will be for the slave owner. Is God the slave owner? Uh-huh. Sin is the slave owner. So can we say that all the offerings of the book of Genesis were dead works? Were they dead works? They were dead works. They were a product of sin consciousness. Because God is not the slave. You know, the Old Testament had a silent impression of Satan and the concept of spiritual death. So it was in that ignorance that those actions were taken. But glory to God, the veil has been taken away. The offering was not for God because he was not the slave owner. We were not under his bondage. Hallelujah. Does it make sense? Good. Neither was he being pacified. Hallelujah. So, Matthew 26 verse 28, the blood that is shed. The word shed is a liberal pouring. E-K-H-E-O, ekchio. A liberal pouring. So when we say for the remission, the word remission is a release, not a pardon. A release, aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. So there is a release from sin. Or release of sins. So who is being released? The man the blood was shed for. Who are they being released from? Thank you. John 8. Are you paying attention? Have you seen how you sleep well tonight? Yeah, this everyone sleep by saying what? John 8:31. And you shall know the truth, I hope you have. Verse 32. And the truth shall make you free. And then they came up where Abraham's seed were never born to any man. Dundee. He now says to them, how should you say this? You shall be made free. This explains what we have been saying. Verily I say unto you, whoever commits sin is a servant of who? And sin is not God. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides. Let's take verse 36 together. If the son therefore shall make you free. Free from who? You shall be free indeed. Amen. We are free. Hallelujah. We are free. It's the same word used for lutron and aphesis. To be free. Look at it. Free from what? Romans 6:18. Romans 6:18. I hope we are seeing this clearly. Romans 6:18. And being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Romans 6:18. Romans 6:22.
be made free from sin. Hallelujah. We are free. Glory to God. Romans 8:2. The law of the spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. Not from God. Hallelujah. Romans 8:21. From the corruption. Delivered from the bondage of corruption. Quickly, Galatians 5:1. Stand in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Hallelujah. Are you there? So go back to John 8:34. Glory, glory, glory. Whoever commits sin, he says, is the servant or the word slave of sin. So, if we are going to purchase a slave by the ransom, who was the offering for? Huh? So, offering animals to God was misguided. He said it at the onset. Of every tree of this garden thou may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat. The day you eat of it, I will kill you. Is that what he said? You shall die. So, God put a disclaimer on himself. Amen. So, let's go to that temple where when the Pharisee came into the temple, a Pharisee is lettered in the law. He must have brought gift and offerings. But the publican said, be merciful unto me, which in the Greek is what? Elaskomai, right? Am I right? Is that the Greek word? Elaskomai, which means provide an offering for me. Hallelujah. Provide me an offering. That publican said, provide me an offering. And you say, this one is going to his house more justified than this blabbing, fasting, all church going, zero man by the name of a Pharisee. Luke 18, you know that parable. I'm not going to there again. So provide me an offering. Who makes the provision? God does. Okay. Hebrews 2:17, same thing. Because the wages of sin is death. It's not the wages of God. It's the wages of sin. So God consistently put a disclaimer on requiring an offering. He stands as man's help. He stands as man's succorer. He will provide. Hallelujah. Whatever sin demanded, Jireh, he will provide. They saw it. He will provide. That's why he told them in the garden. He said, the seed of the woman will bruise thy head. And in the head of Eve, she was thinking it will come by having children, either by CS or by direct labor or by IVF. Like the Hebrew women. You can't kill yourself and say you're a Hebrew woman. To be an Hebrew woman in delivery, you have to lie. Is that not it? They lied. So God put a disclaimer. I will provide the offering. Amen. Now look at Hebrews 10. More clearly. Are you learning something? Have we seen the wrath of God? Who has seen it so far? Let me know where you found it. So we can track it. For the Lord, having the shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, verse 1, can never with those sacrifices they offer year by year continually make the commerce there unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged will have no more consciousness of sin. Now quickly look at verse 5. Let's waste time. Verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together. Wherefore when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou would not, but a body thou hast prepared me. Do you know this was written in Psalm 40, verse 6 to 8. We'll come to that shortly. He said, let's take verse 6 together. Everybody. For sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Amen. That means I didn't ask you. The word pleasure is an interesting word. It's the word eudokeo. E-U-D-O-K-E-O. I wasn't asking for it. Amen. Look at this. Look at the beautiful place it was used. Of course, Hebrews 10:38 also uses that. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. But look at where it was used. Mark 1:11 and Luke 3:22. Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It was repeated again in 2 Peter 1:17 when Peter repeated that vision. And of course in Matthew 17:5, he says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. Hallelujah. Now, go back to Hebrews 10. Alright, verse 2. For then, will they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once poured will have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is what? A remembrance. Again made of sins every year. For, let's take four together. For it is not, please, what is possible? Possible. For the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Hallelujah. Now slowly watch this. Watch this. Don't rush. Where was this verse in verse 6? Verse 5 to 6 is Psalm 40 verse 6 to 7 in the Old Testament. You see Micah, because of our time, I'll just give you the text. Micah 6 verse 6 to 8 and Jeremiah 6:20. Micah 6 verse 6 to 8, Jeremiah 6:20. Where there was a disclaimer on the offerings. Now look at this. Verse 8. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's go. Above when he said, come on, let's go. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wilt not. I don't want. Hallelujah. Neither the house pleasure which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It takes away the first, that you may establish the second. What's the second? By the which way we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. For what? For sins. Hold on. The word for all is not in the, is not in the Greek. You know, it's for us. Therefore, it can't be for us. We didn't collect it. It's for sins. Amen. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and oftentimes the sacrifice cannot, which can never take away what? Sins. But this man, hallelujah, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, who henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified. Amen. How did he perfect us? Hebrews 9:14. How much shall the blood of Christ, who through what? The eternal spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve what? So when he says he offered himself to God, it was to do what? Huh? To purge our conscience that we may serve. Follow this. Through the eternal. So how is our conscience purged? Did blood enter your heart? By the indwelling of the Spirit. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So our conscience is purged. So if you find yourself having sin consciousness, you know, that means you are not walking in the Spirit. That's the beast I can see right now. Because the law is called the law of sin and death. Amen. Is a law of sin and death. That's why Hebrews 12:28. You learning something? Wherefore we receive in a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God with reverence and godly. For our God is a consuming fire. We explained that on Sunday. Before you, what does it consume? It consumes the things of the earth. Amen. What are the things he consumed? Verse 27. Yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Amen. So he consumed the entire sacrificial system. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So when he says he consumed fire, we say glory to God. He has consumed it. Amen. You know, he's consuming human beings. See your head. He consumed things. No more gifts, no more offering. Amen. By offering his son for sins, sin has no more remission. That's no more offering for sin. There's no more offering. Saying that there remained no more offering for sins. Not one more. Hallelujah. Amen. So he has consumed it. So our God is a consuming fire. Amen. Praise God. Which he has consumed. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 15:56. For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Amen. Hallelujah. You learning something? So in brevity, did God ask anyone to bring an offering? Huh? Was he looking for offering? He was not the one who held man in bondage. Hallelujah. Who eventually gave the offering? He did. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself and not imputing their trespasses. So you see, his character remains the same. Hallelujah. Over the years, man had a progressive revelation. And in that revelation, we see his assumptions, mistakes, his offering, you know, all through. But we see the light of God just wave through. Till finally we see him in a person. Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it would have been easy to say Jesus Christ showed up. And as he showed up, we just started killing fowl. We call him the Lamb of God. And we still call him the God who wanted the Lamb. That would be serious. That's not just bipolar. It's not just bipolar. I think that is tripolar. But glory to God. Amen. Without injustice. Amen. He's perfect in all his ways. In him is no darkness at all. Let's quickly see something. Matthew 27. You learning something? Have you seen the wrath of God? Ask your neighbor, say, have you found it? Someone could have seen it somewhere. Huh? Someone have seen it somewhere. You know, maybe Job. Hallelujah. But can we see that a lot of people in the Old Testament had limited information? Is it clear? And they had a lot of books. You know, all those ones that had a lot of books, writings. See how many chapters Job had to himself. How many chapters did Paul have in the epistles? The man by the end of the year has 42 chapters. 42. And people have done Bible study, insights, a lot of insights. They shall decree, things shall be established. They don't know what they are decreeing, though. Hallelujah. We have found Christ. A guy was asking me one day, he said, but sir, but that would testify the way it was. I said, you have a small problem. He said, what, sir? You don't believe in Jesus. I said, why I do? How can you believe in Jesus? And you are still thinking there's a contradiction. Believe in Jesus. I said, do we need to do transfiguration experience for you to, okay, come, let's go to the. So you will appear, I said, this is, yeah, him. I know all those prophets, with their mouth, they will say, there is coming one. Well, as Moses was rounding up, he said, there's one coming after me. Him shall you hear. Ah. After dealing with their soul, he said, him! Because he offered no animal, but he gave them enough. He said, on the seventh day, then the 14th day, then the 20th, he gave them, then after that day, then the 28th. So their lives were dead. And he just lived anyhow.
Hallelujah. Because he saw the riches of Christ. He knew there was nothing he was supposed to do. But you won't believe that. He gave them 612. He now said, after he finished 328, he said, and if there still remained anyone, you'll be looking for it. There's more. He said, you say amen. You say, he said, you say you are cursed. You say amen. So he divided them into two. Say amen. Say yes, amen. Two curses. But the point is this. I was sharing with someone the other day. I said, do you know that all the blessings he outlined in 28, you know, they were supposed to be for the promised land. It wasn't for the 40 years. It was for afterwards. So for 40 years, they did not believe. So he said, okay, I'll give you something to be believed, to be holding on to. But you know that all those blessings, they enjoyed them in 40 years. They did. They were blessing, they're coming and going out without obeying anything. He said, since you don't believe the gospel, I will add to your problem. That is why Peter called it that our fathers could not bear. Amen. God has always been consistent. So let no man say. Hallelujah. Matthew 27, quickly. Verse 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? And we often have said that God abandoned Jesus. But he was quoting from Psalm 22, verse 1, which, as we have said, you know, on the cross, Jesus quoted the Psalms concerning himself. Psalm 22 started with that, but it didn't end with it. Please follow this. Did God abandon Jesus? Amen. God abandons no man. Not even the sinner. Why have you forsaken me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and thou hearest not. And the night season and I'm not silent. But thou art holy. You inhabit the praise of your people, of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. And they trusted and thou deliver them. Look at that. And you deliver them. They cried unto you, they trusted in thee and were not confounded. I'm a worm. So, can you see that the words changed? Are you following? The words changed. In other words, what he said on the cross is similar to what he said that if yet not my will, but your will be done. Just follow me, please. Don't make any assumption. Verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him and let him deliver him, seeing he delights in him. That's verse 8. Look at verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. And verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Have you seen that the things have changed? Have you seen that it changed? Okay, good. You know this was quoted in Hebrews 2 about Jesus? Okay. So it didn't stop with verse 1. Are you following me? In the midst of the congregation, will I praise thee? Was he abandoned? No. That was not all he said on the cross. God abandons no man. Amen. Look at Luke 23 verse 46. Let's read the whole thing. Luke 23, 46. Father, unto who? This was the very last thing he said. So the writers just, as was reading Psalm 22, they just picked the first one and left the remaining. But what was the last thing he said? Unto your. So was he abandoned? Hallelujah. What was the last thing he said? Unto your hands I. Because that's exactly what was in that psalm. I will trust in you. Amen. God will abandon. So though we said, it's the same thing. God could not look at him. Leave that thing. God looks at him. What's that? Oh, don't turn him into one sanguinary. He looked at it. He was there. Hallelujah. He didn't run away. Would he be polluted? Amen. You know, he told the guy, he said, today you'll be in paradise. He said, it's on the cross. He said so many things that when you put it together, you understand that he just started quoting from verse 46. But there were many things he said after that. Are you listening to this?
So, did he trust his soul into the hands of the Father? He did. He did. Amen. And that's what we do as salvation. Amen. 1 Peter 2:23. Are you learning something? God is, with the sinner like this, you know he's with him. God is pursuing the sinner, reconciling the world to himself. Amen. Are you there? 1 Peter 2:23. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered not, treading not, but committed himself to him that judges Christ. Okay, he committed himself. Now look at Acts 2. I'm closing now. Acts 2. Hope you are learning something. Acts 2:25. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For to my right hand that I should not be moved. Acts 2:25. Therefore did my heart rejoice. So Jesus told them all he said. And my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Let's take verse 27 together. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Thou will not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou hast made me full of joy with thy countenance. Hallelujah. Look at verse 31. He seen this before. Speak of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. Amen. Are you there? Are you there? So God was where? In Christ. Reconciling the world to himself. Amen. 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 Let's follow this. So what did the Father do? What did he do? He offered the Son for sin. We were captives of sin. The Son now became the captive of sin. Amen. He wasn't the one that received Jesus' death. He was the one that gave him to die. But he raised him from the dead. And his life now became the Spirit in us. Hallelujah. God has never been angry with anybody. Never. He has never punished anyone. And he will never. Doesn't mean people will not be punished. I didn't say that. But it is not in the character of God. Amen. To ascribe all the goodness to him. His work is perfect. And all his ways are just. He has never changed. Even though our perception of him has changed over time. But James told us, let no man say, when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. He said, of his own will begat he also. Before that, he says, every good gift. He said, be not deceived. Do not err. Every good gift. Hallelujah. And every perfect gift. He's always giving. He has never taken. He has never asked for. Everything we wanted, he gave. Sin demanded death, he gave it. Sin demanded a man, he became a man. Sin demanded the man to be tested by temptation, he gave it up. Sin demanded death and used his captives to kill, he died. Sin demanded his blood, he gave it. Hallelujah. But that is, sin's limit is death. God has gone beyond it, he has life. So he raised him from the dead. And sealed our hearts forever with his Spirit. So today, tomorrow, and forever, we have life. He has never been angry. Amen. He will never be. Amen. Glory to God. You're blessed. Romans 5:8. For God commended his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ didn't die for him. Christ died for us. He who spared not his own son, but gave him up to die.
shall he not with him freely give us of all things? Away with a bipolar image of God. He's the same. He's the same. He's the same. He's the same. Lift those hands. Let's sing it.